once in a while. Most Baptist preacher jokes get way overused because everybody thinks nobody ever heard them before. Figure that out. Most of us stole them from somebody else anyways. Acts chapter 4. Go down to verse 32. By way of just reintroduction, some of you that don't know us, I'm Rich, that's Mary. Right over there, pretty lady in a is that burgundy? Burgundy. The lady in a burgundy that was singing with me a minute ago. She's been my girlfriend for 35 years. My wife for 33 years, and I am still alive, which is a testament to Mary's grace. If you're not familiar with our ministry, we help out churches throughout the state when they're looking for pastors. Sometimes a pastor's looking for a day off. Sometimes we do short meetings, sometimes four-day meetings, sometimes week-long meetings, sometimes even out of state. And that's our ministry right now. We both still work regular jobs. And so we're based out of Syracuse primarily, and of course this is our sending church. We thank you folks for your support and your prayers. Trust me, we need your prayers. Mary needs grace to put up with me, and I need to make sure that I stay alive. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, we live in the greatest country that's ever been. And that's because our forefathers chose you as their God, as the God of their country, and honestly put you as the found, you and your word as the foundation for the laws of our land. And Lord, while we have strayed, and this country has strayed, and many of us have strayed, and sometimes we just get the thinking of the world in our blood because we deal with the world, Father, sometimes we stop realizing the effect that we can have on others. And Lord, we are all missionaries, and I pray that you help us to see through the messages today that we are all missionaries in different ways, and that you can use us as a missionary, not just as soul winners, but as people who build one another up, as people who lead lives that bring others to you. Help us to be those people. Help us to be those people that help others to grow up in your service. And I pray that you'll bless this message and bless the hearers today. Father, if there is one here that is not saved today, Lord, we pray that you help them to understand that you love them and you want them to be saved. And Father, I pray that everybody in here will be blessed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, this is not a message to the unsaved. I will tell you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the right place. Missions primarily is about winning souls, but there's a lot more to missions than just winning souls. You see, once you get saved, God doesn't just save you so you can go to heaven. God saves you so that you can help others get saved. But He doesn't just help you, just save you. And we saw that. We saw salvation, really, in the message from Sunday school. But we also saw a precursor to what we're going to talk about this morning, in this morning service, where Ruth was brought along. And Ruth actually became a help to Naomi. She became part of the workings of the family. And she wound up being, in a very real sense, what saved Naomi. And because they worked together, Naomi rescued her from idolatry. And she got saved, at least as far as in that time, she chose the God of Israel, which is our God. And now, at this point, we're talking about Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, I want you to see some things. This is in this opening passage, we read about the beginning of the New Testament, part of the beginning of the New Testament church. And part of what was going on, the Spirit had fallen in chapter 2. The church was beginning to go great guns. And it was so bad for the religious Pharisees and Sadducees that they had locked up the apostles and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. That's in verses 1 through 21 of this chapter 4. Now, of course, this did not stop them. In fact, it only seemed to strengthen them. But one of the problems that they had was now anybody who was not saved was not doing business with the people that were saved. And so there was great need. And this was at a time when a lot of people were in from different countries to worship the Lord, because the Jews had been scattered. And they've not yet all been brought back into the land, even to this point. One of the things you and I need to remember as Christians, we're kind of the second string in some ways. Now, we're the ones that God is using right now. Those that have chosen to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're Christians. Okay, be you Jew or Gentile, most of us are Gentiles, but if you're Jew, same thing. We're all Christians now, and that's how God is working. But one day Israel's going to be back in charge. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that God never stopped having the Israelites be the chosen people. I don't know why I'm saying that, because that's not part of the message, but that's free. We just need to keep that in line. But here we see Barnabas for the first time. Now, the reason we're seeing Barnabas and not all of the others is not because at this point, it's not because Barnabas is special. Barnabas, we see him selling a property, giving the proceeds to the apostles, and we presume that he gave it all. The Bible says that he brought the money, not part of the money. This is not all there is to Barnabas, though, but I want you to see that in verse 32 it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." That was the multitude. Barnabas is just one of them. They were of one soul. In verse 32 also it continues, "Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own." By the way, think about this. If the Lord has really got your heart, everything you have is His. Why? Because He's already got your heart. And those things become tools to do what we do, but sometimes we look and we say, you know, I really don't need that tool anymore. And we can give it over to the Lord. Don't get any ideas. I'm not cleaning out my shed. She's getting ideas. I could see it. I could see her thinking, well, what about all that stuff in the shed? I'll get it cleaned out sometime. Listen, ladies, this is a side issue, but a man's shed is sacred. I just started a whole bunch of family fights. I apologize. There's going to be a lot of counseling this week, preacher. They laid no claim to that which was legally theirs. They shared what they get. And here, you know, we talk about sharing the gospel. If I give you the gospel and you get saved, I don't lose anything. In fact, I gain a brother or a sister. I gain reward in heaven. But if I share what's in my pocket with you, that costs me something. And they were sharing because, why? They knew that everything they had was not theirs. It belongs to God. And they laid no claim to that which was legally theirs. And by the way, I'm not against owning things. That's not an issue. And I'm not one of these that says, bring it all and give it to me, because I don't believe in that either. But here in verse 33 it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now this is all of the people. They've all got this great amount of grace, probably more grace than you and I have ever seen. And here he's just one of many. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them." So you might be thinking, well, now why are you telling all this about Barnabas, and then you're saying he's just one of them? Now let me pop a cough drop in here. That one was a little sticky. This is so I can keep talking until lunchtime. The reason I believe that Barnabas is mentioned is because I think that God wants us to see, and what I hope to impart to you is that he's a dedicated man amongst a whole crew of dedicated people. And God just chooses one out of the crowd and says, I want you to do a special job. And then he chooses somebody else and says, I got a special job for you. And chooses somebody else and says, I got a special job for you. But we're going to see more than once in Barnabas' life that he's only one of a crowd. Now, he's part of the good crowd. He's part of the crowd that's dedicated. We can see that. In chapters 5, verse 1 through chapter 9, 2, there are three more persecutions of the church. In chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, the apostles are arrested and beaten. We see in chapter 6 that the church is growing so big. They've got 8,000 members now, plus all the other people that are getting saved on a day-to-day basis. There's a lot of people, and all of a sudden they need help. When Jesus was here, the apostles, their job was to wait tables. Their job was to act like a deacon would now. By the way, you don't have to have a title of deacon to act like a deacon. You don't have to have a title of deacon to run a vacuum cleaner in church and clean the toilets and work. Listen, you don't want your deacons working in the nursery, ladies. You do not want your you don't want your men in there with those kids. I mean, the diapers will come out on the head, and it just won't be good. You know, nothing will be right. But the fact is, they needed the deacons to help out, because what happened when Jesus left, He left them in charge of the ministry, of the preaching part. They've got to dedicate their life to ministry, and then we get the deacons. And then you see that Stephen is a man, and it's interesting that he's the first one. And in verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And he was just as lit up as a preacher. He was just as on fire as any of the apostles. In fact, all of a sudden he started attracting negative attention. And he got preaching, and the more he preached, the madder they got. And the madder they got, the more he preached, and pretty soon they stoned him. That's why I try to be nice to you people. You've only got hymn books and Bibles, but they will hurt. I'm worried about you and your son and your grandson. You probably all got good arms. Really going to be nice to you guys. But here he's put on trial. He's stoned to death. And at the end of chapter 8, we see that, or at the beginning of chapter 8, I'm sorry. At the end of chapter 8, we see in verse 57, "And they cried with a loud voice." So this is chapter 7, verse 57. "And they cried out with a loud voice. And stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, I've pointed this out before. This is a man who is so full of the Spirit of God that he sounds a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know if I've ever been that full of the Spirit. And if you were throwing rocks at me, I don't know if I could be praying for you right then. Lord, give me a slingshot. And let me shoot straight. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Saul was a bad dude. And he's consenting to his death, and then he wreaks havoc on the church. Verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." You know, back in those days, they didn't have video phones where you could record police brutality. And you want to know what? They didn't care about police brutality. And guess what? Saul was brutal. And I'm sure that he grabbed women by the hair and dragged them through the streets. I'm sure that he probably dragged some men through the streets. I'm sure that all the time that was happening, though, remember, these people all have great grace. Not just Stephen had great grace, but they all had great grace. Do you think that maybe all of these people were praying for him, even while they're being persecuted by him? That's got to stick you, man. I mean, it's got to just... Do you ever want to be mad at somebody and they're being nice to you? Do you know that if you're nice... If you really want to get to somebody who's trying to get to you, be nice to them. Boy, that is just... that is the meanest thing. Now, you all are familiar with my mother. Way back, I'm still kind of little, but when I was a real little boy, we had a dog. And this lady, two blocks over, would call the dog pound and complain about her dog barking when he wasn't outside. Well, we wound up getting rid of the dog, and the 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 guy that had to work the dog pound said, I'm going to have to pick up this dog if he keeps barking or if I keep getting complaints. So we gave the dog away. And about a week later, the guy that ran the dog pound showed up at our door and said, I'm here to pick up your dog. She says, we don't have a dog. And he says, well, you don't have a dog. Well, I just got a complaint that your dog was barking. She says, why don't you go over and tell so-and-so that we don't have a dog? And then about 3 weeks later, they had a baby shower for this lady. You know what my mother did? She went out and bought her the most expensive baby blanket and came to the shower and gave it to her. It's mean to be nice to mean people. It's the best thing you can do for them. And listen, I'm going to tell you something that broke that lady's heart. But listen, Saul was getting madder and madder. I mean, he's just, the nicer they got to him, the meaner he got, and the meaner he got, the nicer they got. And I'm going to tell you something, that was setting fire to this boy. And in chapter 9, he's so mad, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Let's read the verse. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And of course, if you read down through this chapter, God says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? That's Saul. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And all these kind of people that were saved and that were full of the Spirit, they're being kind to him. That's just jabbing him. And it's making him madder and madder. Well, on the Damascus Road, he gets saved. Somewhere in here, he gets saved. Now, some think that it's not until the scales fall from his eyes, but but one way or another, in chapter 9, he's saved. And we know that's the case. And he starts preaching. And he gets to preaching, and then he gets everybody mad at him. You know, Saul's got a good ability. He was one of those guys that had the ability to step on toes and then grind his heel. I mean, he didn't step on your toes with his toes. He stepped on your toes with his heel and then he'd grind it. Verse 23 of chapter 9, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Imagine being small enough to be let down in a basket. Well, they wouldn't do that. Would be the basket, the bottom would fall out now because I'm a little too heavy. But I feel for Saul. You know, he's a little tiny guy. And so he goes, and what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to go join up with First Baptist Church, or whatever it was called back then. Probably wasn't called that. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why? Because he's the persecutor. Hello? And they believed not that he was a disciple. This is just a sneaky way for him to get in and find out who we are. But Barnabas, there's Barnabas again, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know how Barnabas knew this. I don't know whether he got alone with Saul and said, hey, what's changed in you? Or maybe God just told him. God doesn't tell us how he found out. Maybe he heard from Damascus, but maybe God just told him. And he goes in and he reveals this to them, and he was with them, verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Imagine that. This nice guy is not such a nice guy. He's still not even a nice guy. In fact, really, he's probably not what you want in your church. Why? Because he causes problems. And what did they do? Verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So Saul, in going to Saul, Barnabas was taking a great risk. Now remember, Barnabas was there for all of the persecutions. He probably, from a distance, witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And if he didn't, somebody he knew closely did. And all of this is fresh in Barnabas' mind. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. You've got close friends. If somebody's an enemy of them, it's real easy to take sides and say, I don't like them. We were talking last night about a church where there was a problem and an assistant pastor took away some kids. Took away some people out of the church. A lot of people out of the church. And, you know, it's hard to think of that guy that did that as friend. But there are some people that are friends with him. So now what do you got? You got preachers that are on both sides. Boy, doesn't Satan like that kind of division? Ooh-wee. But here, what does he do? Barnabas has to put aside all of this animosity and go to Saul, and then he has to stand up for Saul. And listen, this is a man who's got a different perception of men. Barnabas had a special ability. Everybody has a special ability in one area or another. Okay, we could spend hours talking about different people and their different special abilities. But Barnabas had an ability to spot a good man. Or should we say a diamond in the rough? A jeweler can take a look at a rock that you and I would throw away, and he can make something worth thousands and perhaps hundreds of millions or millions, hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars. Why? Because he can see what happens when you knock off the rough edges. And although the church would send Saul home in verse 30, God was not finished with him and he wasn't finished with Barnabas. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius and now we find out that the Gentiles can get saved. Thank you, Lord, for that. We can now be saved. I preached a message here. When two men prayed, an unsaved man is looking for the truth, but a man who is already dedicated to God and he's not even saved yet, he's looking for the truth, and God sends him Peter, and Peter's looking to do what God wants him to do. He's not really looking for any particular direction. He just thinks he's supposed to be there. He goes up and prays, and God says, oh, I want you to go with these guys. Don't ask any questions. And God sends him to the Gentiles. You imagine what he's thinking when he gets there, or after he gets done with Cornelius and his crew. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem saying, now how am I going to explain this to the brethren? Well, just tell them the truth. And now they've got Christian brethren. They've got Gentiles that are Christian brethren. Barnabas, we would not see again until chapter 11. In chapter 11, the church in Antioch is beginning to be formed. Verse 19 says, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen... Who was in the middle of that? Saul. Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men, of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Why? Because he's a man they could trust. Let's read on. That he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Listen, folks, when God says, when God puts it in his word that you're a good man, okay, that means he takes note that you are way above the rest. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. But you know, he was still one of the members of the church. He was still one of those that was full of grace, but God's got a special job for him. A good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, he knows that Saul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knows that Saul is a law-abiding, pork-abstaining, Gentile-despising Jew. So what does he do? He goes down to Tarsus and says, hey, why don't you come up to Antioch with me? What are we going to do there? We're going to preach to the Gentiles. You've got to be kidding. Now, I don't know if Paul said that, or Saul said that, but he went. And for a whole year, they met. says, then when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas would go to check out what's going on. He stayed with the church to build up the saints. He's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and he realized what a great work could be done, and he goes and gets Saul, of all people. Why? Because God wanted Saul to go to the Gentiles. Where better to get your training than in a Gentile church? Now, Barnabas and Saul at the end of this chapter, it's interesting, it says, and in those days, verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. By the way, Agabus would show up again in Paul's life, right before he gets captured in Jerusalem. One of them named Agabus, it signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Now, throughout all the world. That's everything. The whole map vector. Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then look at verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Now they know that a great dearth is coming. What do you do when you know a great dearth is coming? You call one of those companies that packages up food that you can hide under your bed for 25 years. And you get a bunch. No, what did they do? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Why send it to them? We're going to have our own needs. This is what God led them to do. And who do they send with the money? Which also they did, and sent it to by the elders, sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. By the way, pay attention. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is first. Barnabas is first in importance here. He's the leader. Okay? He's training Saul. They go down through, if you read down through chapter 12, it says, in about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And he was going to kill him. Now, I want you to pay attention. Barnabas and Saul are in Jerusalem, and I'll prove that in just a minute. They're in Jerusalem during this. And they go to prayer. And Peter gets rescued. Barnabas and Saul see this. Barnabas and Saul see this. Take a look at verse 25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, if you read down through the whole chapter, through all of chapter 12, you'll see that Peter gets rescued. And he winds up at Mary's house, the mother of John. Verse 12 says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is the John Mark who wrote the book of Mark. Most of you know that already, but I'll just say it just to remind you, he wrote the book of Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. Now, just real quick, keep your hand there, but look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. It's not Galatians, it's Colossians. Chapter 4. In verse 10 it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Where do you think Barnabas went? Barnabas sold off his property in Jerusalem. Where do you think Barnabas went when he went to Jerusalem? He stayed with his sister. Guys, don't sell your property. You'll have to go live with your sister, and that's just wrong. Okay? That's just wrong. But they were there. They were at Mary's house, the mother of John, during this prayer meeting. Now, I can't prove that absolutely, but all the evidence points to them being there during this prayer meeting. And they learned, Saul learned a valuable miracle about prayer. They go on this mutual aid trip, and then they come back. And at the end of verse 12, or chapter, in the end of verse 12, take 3. At the end of chapter 12, on verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay? So he was there for that as well. They were probably involved in this prayer meeting and they saw all this. And then we go right into chapter 13. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion. You see there's five guys listed here. Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. But you know, that's a list. That's only a partial list. I believe there's far more than just these five. I think it's just a partial list. But you notice that Barnabas isn't the first. It's all still at the end. That's because there was an order of things. Paul was not really the leader yet that he needed to be. But he was there and he was in training. It didn't matter that he was at the end of the line. It didn't matter that he was low man on a totem pole or pecking order or whatever else you want to say. Listen, he was there and he was faithful and he kept doing the job. And these two men were part of a group that ministered to the Lord and fasted. Let's read down through verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, I think that the only thing you can do to minister to God is pray. When you talk to God, that is when you minister to God. Now, when He sees you sitting down and reading His Word, I think that ministers to Him too. But He wants fellowship with a bunch of ugly little dirt balls. And if you aren't ugly right now, just age 30 years. Or 40 years. You'll get ugly. Ladies never get ugly because they never go over 39 years old. I know that. But you know what I mean. And it does not appear that these men are praying in any particular direction, but it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He separates out two men out of all of those. And you say, what should the other guys do? Stay there and keep praying. That's our job as a church. All those people on those boards back there, they need our prayers. They need our prayers. And even though you may take a specific missionary and pray for them, pray for all of them. Because whoever's got the next guy in line or the third guy down or the fourth missionary down, they might miss a day of prayer, so it's not going to hurt if everybody in the church prays for everybody on that board. They are your extension into the world. And these men, these other men, they stayed there. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They didn't have a clue. By the way, think about this. They did not have a clue what to do as missionaries. Now, we have missionaries that go through missions boards and they've all got things that they've got to do and they've got a checklist that they've got to do. That does not make them spiritual. And it doesn't, and by the way, I don't think it's all wrong. I don't think it's wrong to do that. But checking off those boxes isn't what makes them the missionary. It's when they go with the call of God and then they go being led of the Spirit. They're only part of the group. And of course, Barnabas and Paul would go on this missionary trip. The trip would last for at least 2 years. They would cover several cities. They would cover 9 different cities in several different territories. They would be involved in at least 3 different miracles. The blinding of Elymas in chapter 13. The healing of the impotent man in chapter 14. And then the raising of Paul from the dead. I believe that the people of Lystra stoned Paul. And I believe he was dead. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm talking off the top of my head now. But he talks about a man, a certain man. He won't name the man who went to heaven and saw things that you couldn't say anything about. I think that was Paul. I think God gave him a glimpse of heaven. I think this guy was a nut job from then on. It's like, kill me. Go ahead. Ruin my life here. It'll make my life forever. They would go through this whole thing, and at the end of chapter 14... I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 15. They would decide to go on the road again. Verse 36 says, and after some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, now who's taking the lead? Paul. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now John, just as a little aside, John went with them on the first missionary trip, but he didn't last long. I have a whole message on things, on reasons that Mark might have gone back. And there's a whole list of different things, and every preacher's got his own little hobby horse about why John went back. But listen, you know, maybe it was just as benign as he got homesick. Or maybe it was just as simple as the fact that it was not his time. Maybe it was not his time to be on the road as a missionary. No matter what, we just saw that Paul was talking about working with John Mark. So we know that somewhere in there, Paul got his thinking right. But Paul, here in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. Imagine two godly men. Whoa, you don't want to take sides on this one. You don't want to take sides on this one because they're both good men and they both go out and they do an effective ministry. Paul was just wrong on this point, in my opinion. Now, I'm not against Paul. But the contention was so sharp between them and that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. By the way, in 2 Timothy, Paul would actually ask that Timothy bring Mark. And he said, for he is profitable for me through the ministry. This is a man who's about to lose his life. This is a man who's about to end his time on this world. And he wants two people. He wants Timothy and he wants Mark. Do you know, I think that Mark was just enough like Barnabas. Maybe that's why Mark went back. Maybe Barnabas was hard to get along with because he expected too much from his nephew. That could be. Maybe Mark got over that. But that's another rabbit to chase. Maybe, just maybe, Paul looked at it and said, you know what, he's an extension. That'd be just like having Barnabas here. Oh man, telling you right now, it was like he was seeing Barnabas, I guess. I don't know. But I'm chasing another rabbit. I apologize for that. Barnabas would go on to train another servant. That's John Mark. And so here's some conclusions for you. I just got a list of conclusions for you. As we wind this down, we all need to seek the Lord. Back in chapter 4, they were all seeking the Lord. So that we can become of one like mind. They were of one mind. Folks, this church, I'll bet you a dollar, this church probably isn't quite all of that like mind. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, it starts with me. And you have to say, it starts with me. You have to use the word me. Don't use the word, it starts with Rich. It doesn't start with Terry. It doesn't start with Kathy. It doesn't start with anyone in particular. You have to say, use the words, it starts with me. Am I at one with God? Imagine this church, this room full of people, all at one with God. What could happen? We could be filling the parking lot with souls just waiting to get saved. And then people getting dedicated. Imagine if we got revival in New York State. It'd scare little Uncle Andrew. He'd send out the National Guard and then they'd get saved. Then they'd go back. Never mind. We wouldn't send them back. We don't want to be rebellious. But we need to be prepared to give everything to the Lord. And it starts with being of like mind with the Lord, and then we can be prepared to give everything to the Lord. Lord, what do you want? What do I need to give up? Now, I'm not talking about giving up cigarettes and booze. I'm talking about things that are of actual value to you. What do you need to give up for Him? What do you need to set aside and say, Lord, I know that's not sin, but it's getting in my way of serving You. You and I need to be prepared to witness to some tough customers and put our necks out on the line. Listen, Paul got saved. Paul got saved because a lot of people put their necks on the line. And then, after he got saved, no one trusted him. But Barnabas went to him. Set aside all animosity that he might have had. Some of Barnabas' friends might have wound up in jail. Some of them might have been beaten. Some of them might have been maimed by this little guy. But he set all that aside. And he went and took him in under his wing. And then he trained him. we could see some tough customers won, watered, and put to work. You and I need to be constantly seeking the Lord's will so that He gets all of each of us. We need to be seeking to build up the next generation of Christians and even in our own generation in the service of the Lord. Do you know a 70-year-old who gets saved or a 60-year-old who gets saved as a brand new Christian? They can still be brought up in the Lord. They can still do great things. You know, Barnabas was given a special job, but only after he had already been part of the crowd serving God. Think about this. Barnabas had not been saved very long, and he and all of the others were new at being Christians. And then last of all, I'd like you to think about something. You know, Barnabas might have been there when Jesus died on the cross. He might have already been a follower of the Lord. He might have been part of the crew that was in the upper room. And when they cast lots for a replacement apostle, Barnabas got passed up. When it came time that the church was growing and they needed deacons, they didn't call Barnabas. We see he's a good man. But he got passed up. Now, we could say he got passed up. Maybe he wasn't looking for the job. Maybe he saw in the description, primary deacon must get stoned. Must be willing to get stoned. I don't know. He probably didn't have that. They probably didn't know what was going to happen. But he got passed up. And when the church in Jerusalem didn't want to really go dirty themselves with those Gentiles, who'd they send? They sent Barnabas. You know, sometimes the dirty job is the best job. Sometimes what you think is the worst job turns out to be the best job. But you know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Even God Himself, He puts Barnabas in the book of Acts. But you know, Barnabas did not write a book of Barnabas. There's 27 chapters in the New Testament, and Barnabas didn't get one. He got 15. But none of them has his name on it. Think about this. Barnabas gets credit for bringing Saul along. Barnabas gets credit for bringing Mark along. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Paul wrote 13 books where he's named, and I believe he wrote Hebrews too. I think he just didn't sign his name because he thought the Hebrews probably wouldn't listen to it if he said, this is from Paul. Now think about that. Barnabas, even though directly he did not pen one word, he gets some credit for 15 books of the New Testament. That man had an effect on you and me that we'll never be able to trace until we get to heaven. Folks, you and I have no clue what that ugly little soul that we're dealing with is going to do. You and I just don't know who's going to be the next Apostle Paul. We don't know who's going to be the next Stephen or Philip. Listen, Philip was a great man. We don't talk about Philip that much, but he was a great soul winner. Stephen was a great soul winner. There's so many people in this book, and somebody brought them along. I talked about bringing Ruth along. Ruth got saved because in spite of the fact she was in the wrong place, Naomi kept her testimony. We need to, you know, the world is where we're going to get people saved. I mean, everybody in here, let's assume everybody in here is saved right now. Okay, we can't get anybody else saved unless we go out into the world. That's where we're going to get our new converts. But then we also need to be building one another up. And that's what Barnabas did. Barnabas found this diamond in the rough. And I've said this in different churches. I had Brother Jeff Carpenter told me, he agreed with me. That hardly ever happens. But Brother Jeff, I said, I think that when Saul started out, I think he was a jerk. I think he was a real jerk. And I don't think he was going to be a successful minister for God until Barnabas got a hold of him and started knocking off the rough edges and polishing it up. And folks, we can be that Barnabas. You say, "Why? Well, I could never train a preacher." Well, no, but you can help train other Christians. You can be at one with God, and then God will give you a project. Say, what if I don't want a project? Work that out with God, because if He wants you to take a project, you'll want to take the project. Just get right with God. Just be at one with God. Father, thank You for Your love and mercy. Lord, thank You for these folks and their patience. And I've gone over a little bit. Lord, I thank You for their listening. And Lord, I pray that You'll help each one of us to find that project and help us.